All right, take your Bibles or your bulletin. I'm going to preach from one or the other. Probably take your bulletin and we'll look at the scripture reading or the Bible passage that we're memorizing. And every once in a while, I find that just like that Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, I've memorized that and I lock that in and King James, and it's just hard to think of it otherwise. I don't usually sing solos, but I'm going to sing a song for you. Probably the first song that I ever wrote, okay? I don't know the music's been written down for it, but I had to memorize that verse in college. And sometimes I would put a tune to that I was probably annoying during tests because I was I still remember the verse. And I still remember the tune, so I'll see if I can sing this and get it in my range. I'm not sure if I can start it off where I need to. And come back to that one. Let's see. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why I don't sing solos very often, because that makes me more nervous and flushed than standing up and preaching, so... take your Bibles and turn into 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And if you have a piece of paper, I'll give you a very simple, kind of a one-word outline as we go along. It might be worth at least writing some of the references down, if not the words. Okay? Where did this word affluenza, I didn't make it up. Where did it come up? Where have you heard that recently? In the news, okay? We've all heard about a mother and son who fled. I don't know if he was on probation. This young man, Ethan Couch, at 16 years of age, drunk driving, if I believe, and ran into another car and killed four people. And then he and his mother fled down to Mexico. And I think just this week on the 19th or so, there was discussion about, I think it was determined that he would stand in court as an adult. And so he could be facing some very serious jail time. But the reason I come up with his name is because his defense expert says that his wealthy parents, quote, coddled him into a sense of irresponsibility. Now, is there any truth to that? With a lot of things, there is some truth to that. And parents always need to say, you know what? We need to be very careful. We don't give our kids everything they want. I have a son that says, you know, Dad, the fact that you didn't pay for all 4 years of college, and he said, Hunter says, not only do I appreciate that, but when I give people count, I don't encourage him to pay for all 4 years. That's not me. That's a financial counselor, okay? But there are times where we do feel like we want to give them everything or feel like we should be doing more. And that's not always wise. And to some extent, kids can be coddled into a sense of irresponsibility. I don't buy the idea that that's a true disease, though. Everything seems to be lumped into a disease or condition today. But I do want you to think of how many diseases and epidemics have spread so fast and killed so many so quickly. The Spanish flu. I don't think I realized until I watched a documentary within the last year or two ravaged so many continents. And if I remember right, a good bit of it started in the trenches. Is that correct, Bob? Because these men were so packed in tight in these trenches, and it spread. And then they were going into other countries and carried it home. And somewhere between 20 and 40 million people died, devastating those populations. In our text, Paul warned Timothy, who was then to warn the churches about selfish ambition. And as he says in verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. So materialism does spread like a very rapid virus. It can spread through our own heart, through a family, a congregation. I think that everybody here would say my heart's desire is to be godly-minded, Christ-centered, and yet we would also say at times greed gets the best of me. And you don't have to be wealthy, and you don't have to be poor to have a problem with greed. Now, we do know, going back to verse 7, that you can't take it with you, right? Isn't that what Paul said in verse 7? For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. We learned earlier this week that Adam and Eve basically had it all. And that was not enough. And when God told them, you may not, that to them became, we must have. And we will in any ways get it. I don't know if this is true. I read this week that funeral homes, when they're going to be burying a man and the family wants him to be buried in a suit, and yet maybe they didn't have a suit, maybe he didn't wear suits, maybe that's his first suit, they have specially made suits that you can buy and they look just like regular suits, except what? No pockets. And that makes perfect sense. Because what do you have to take with you? You and I are not immune from influenza. I think it is something that 2-year-olds want to have things, and 90-year-olds sometimes still struggle with holding on to things. We're hit both by aggressive marketing. That's not going to change anytime soon, by the way. And what has become one-click shopping, and those two things combined make it very hard to keep our misplaced desires in check. That anymore, it's not a matter, well, I want that, but I'd have to, you know, get dressed and go to the store and stand in lines and get that. No, you know what? I'll just from my laptop or my iPad, I'll just scan through and talk myself into, I want that. And it says, one click, you want it to buy it right now. Well, I don't even want to. I'll just buy it right now. Sure, I will. We all fight with that. Affluenza is nothing new. The poor struggle with this, although I heard something this week, and you probably heard this too, that a study showed that on average, proportionally, poor give proportionately. Poor give more to charity than the wealthy do. So, and one of the deceptions of affluenza is those who do have and those who consider themselves rich want to say, well, I have this because I worked hard, or I am smart, or I planned right. And basically they're saying, I have myself to thank for this. And then their attitude towards those who do not have is what? You're just lazy. But Job and Abraham and David and many others were blessed with many things, a lot, and that did not make them worldly. They had received all from the hand of God, as James chapter 1, verse 17 makes it very clear. This they received, and they had to give thanks to God. God gives, and what? The Lord takes away, Job 1:21. So one of those three men that I mentioned, Job, who had been given a lot, found within hours that almost all of that was taken away. I've often wondered, there are a couple times he probably thought, Lord, why don't you take my wife and leave one of my kids or something like that. But we must learn to receive from the Lord without boasting, without complaining, and without chasing what we don't have. Here's a good reference to write down. I'll read it to you, but write the reference down. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 19. Now listen to these words. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. The idea is not only if you have things and you say, the Lord has blessed me with, I made an investment and I, you know, it whitewatered on me. You know, a little political reference there, sorry. It did a lot better than I ever could have imagined. Or I was given an inheritance, or I have much. But that doesn't mean that everybody who has stuff and funds knows how to enjoy them. And he says, everyone whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in this toil, this is the gift of God. So yes, work hard and invest and give and be a good steward, and all the while say, Lord, help me to receive at the same time your gift to enjoy this and know it comes from your hand and be wise with it. All right, so my first point would be the signs of infection. Here are some of the signs of infection. We hear about the Zika virus, and you can get bit by a mosquito. Have there been any Ohio cases yet? Yes, there have? Okay. I think we all ought to just stay in the church and not go out in the world. Like the Zika virus, we don't even know when we've been bit. And most people are going to deny that they're sick. And for that matter, we might infect others before we realize, you know what, I have a problem with greed or discontentment. And that is really my first sign of infection there, is that word, discontentment. I'll have three signs of infection. The first is discontentment. Jesus told of a rich young man who was too close to his things to get close to the Lord, right? Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Let me just remind you of this story. As he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do no murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, you know the next two words? Loved him. Loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then in Luke chapter 12, the Lord told the story about a man who had barns and came to the conclusion that he would not be happy or successful until he tore down those barns and built greater barns. And I look at that and I take comfort, because I don't have any barns. And I've never desired to have more barns. But I do at times suffer from divisitus upgraditis. Okay? And we can all become obsessed with the next phone coming out, or some gadget, or maybe even a kitchen gadget. Those things don't appeal to me either. But do the next generation of things ever make you smarter? Well, maybe that. Do they ever satisfy you? Does a person ever say, you know what? Once I got that 1973 Pinto, I've wanted nothing else. There's nothing else in life. That was the end all. I received my dream, and every day it satisfies, and I thank the Lord for this. And, you know, well, I'm sure there's some people like that. But materialism is just another manifestation of worldliness. It's just another face of worldliness, and we know that. We'll make this point here. God can give a person things, a great family, a wonderful job, a nicer model car than you, and it becomes easy, if we're not careful, another form of spiritual pride is we start looking at anybody who has anything nicer than us, and we say, that's a sign of worldliness. That does not mean that they're worldly. All right, so, but a sign of infection that you have affluenza can be the idea that you're discontent. Another one is distraction, or maybe even the word deception. Distraction or a self-deception. What are we supposed to be doing in Matthew chapter 6? We are to lay up treasure in heaven. We're not to be anxious about our needs. Be anxious for nothing. Luke chapter 12, verses 22 and following. A person who knows that they are ill is a lot more open to treatment than a person who thinks that they are well. And if you come to the point you say, you know what, I do struggle with greed. I love the Lord. I belong to Him. But there are times where I am convinced. I am not happy. I become obsessed about getting that thing. And it means more to me than my Savior, I would have to admit. And I know I am sick. I know I'm not well in this. I know I have to be careful in this regard. When you think you have enough and you don't need God, you don't pray as you should. A parable of the persistent widow, Luke chapter 18. It was told to illustrate that we ought always to pray and not to lose heart. And so even if you get to the point you say, you know what, we all do reach that point. You get ready to buy something for my in-laws, and you think, what do they need? You know, some people are hard to shop for, aren't they, in that regard? And even if you get to the point you say, you know, don't buy me anything. I don't need anything. But we would say, spiritually, I am in great need, and we ought always to pray not to lose heart. In our text, Paul said that those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare. People plunge themselves, verse 9, into ruin and destruction. So that's our next one. We have some of the signs of influenza are the idea of a discontentment, a distraction or a deception, and then right from this text, destruction. I was reading what somebody else wrote on this same subject and found it interesting. And he said this, when we live with full-blown affluenza, our possessions promise contentment, but deliver only emptiness. So there may be things that you think, you know what, I would like to have that, or I really do need that, but I'm not going to buy that right away. I'm going to think that over. I'm going to shop. I'm going to pray. There may be some things that you thought, I really need that, and after a while you thought, you know, I can live without that. I already have one of those anyway. And there are other times where you think, no, I'm going to purchase that. But we have to be very careful that we don't count on those things to provide and satisfy and fulfill us. in our text where it says, all kinds of evils. It is through this craving. To crave is to reach out, to stretch for. Got to have it. All kinds of evil in the plural there. In his parable about the sower and the seed, Jesus told that some seed fell among thorns. And what was it that those thorns pictured? Do you remember? He said, those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. And you and I ought to say, first of all, Lord, I don't want these things to ever grow and choke me out. Every once in a while, I think, why would you have an anaconda or a python or a garter snake? But anyway, why would you have a snake? And we hear terrible stories of some big snake that got out and started wrapping itself around a person's leg, and we think, boy, I wouldn't have a snake in my house, okay? But we sometimes allow greed in our heart, and it also grows up and can choke out and has a terrible effect. In our text in verse 9 where he says, harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. It's a great word picture is if you catch it. Here's what he is talking about. When a boat starts to take on water and it loses its buoyancy I'm not a physics teacher, but I'm married to one, okay? All right. And it gets enough water to where it starts to go down, and then it pulls people and other things down with it. In that sense, it plunges. It drags it down. When the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 5 says that, talks about that boat that was so full of fish that it began to sink, it was the idea here, it began to plunge. And a person who grips so tightly to their riches that it drags them down. That's the idea here. In verse 10, he says, also, through this craving, this reaching to have, to aspire to, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. To wander is to drift off, the idea to get lost. And chasing wealth is not so much a shortcut to happiness as it is a dead end to destruction. Greed drives people, it says, they wander from the faith. They lose their way. And it's an expression that is also used to describe apostates. In 1 Timothy 1:19, it says, made shipwreck of their faith. And in chapter 2, verse 18, upset the faith of some. Satan uses all kinds of things to dislodge faith, to make people to renounce, to deny, and get pulled down by their things. So Paul describes the toll that is taken in a spiritual loss, in broken relationships, damaged reputations. He says it's as griefs that pierce like thorns. Affluenza. All right, so let's look at the steps to prevention in verses 6 through 8 and then verse 11. The steps to prevention. By the way, if you, if any time in the near future you're going to northern Cameroon, which it's neat to visit if you have missionaries there, but when the church sent us, when we represented the church several years ago, we found out not only do you have to get several shots because you're going to Africa. Oh, you're in this green band. You're going up here. Oh, then you need these extra shots on top of that. It was expensive and painful, if I remember right. But you have to get those shots to even get cleared to go there. And then when you go there, you don't sleep inside because there's no electricity and fans. And so you sleep outside. And they, the Studdards and the Wrights and the Bachmans, they put us in a tent. It was the luxury suite on cots in a tent. And I still remember if I rolled over too close to the netting, you'd hear, and you'd shine the flashlight, and there were about 100 mosquitoes that wanted to just suck your blood. But you you get shots to immunize you from malaria and all those things. What steps can we use to prevent getting sucked into an affluenza where we say, I got to have these things. My life revolves around these things. Misplaced ambition. The first is dedicated discipleship. And look with me at Luke chapter 9. That's always that awkward moment where, as a pastor, you hear only your Bible turning. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 25. I want us to see these verses and think on these things. Luke chapter 9. What does it mean to be a true follower of Christ? For one thing, it means fighting things. Not fighting people. It means fighting influences that dilute, that distract our affection for Christ. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul talked about certain privileges and even for that matter, we would say today, rights or possessions. And he got to a point in Philippians chapter 3 where he says, I have decided that these things have no power over me. They mean nothing to me. I count them as but dung. Philippians 3:8. And the stronger our love for Christ, the weaker will be the pull of these things. We miss the point if we just say, you know what? Just stop loving these things. Just stop collecting those things. Stop thinking about those things. How's that work for you? Your mind goes right back to it. But your prayer should be, Lord, increase my desire and love for you. May nothing mean more to me than time spent in the Word and prayer. I look forward to that. Help me grow in that. The changes you bring in my life, may that mean everything to me. And then you will find that the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. In Psalm 73 that we've been studying, it talks about our portion forever, that the Lord is our portion forever. And we want the Lord to be our great treasure. All right, so to love Christ with all your being means that you don't leave room in your heart for these things. There's not that vacuum. We have ambition. We have desires. God made you that way. The key is to focus both your ambitions and your desires in a way that please Him and are under His control. And as we grow in grace, we identify, we mark these sinful patterns like greed, we attack them, and then we seek to replace them with godly conduct. We say, I have struggled with discontentment, and we pray and aim and want to be surrendered in the area of thanksgiving. To realize that, you know, Jesus bought me, and I am not my own. And it's not just me who makes a decision. I want that. I must have that. We crucify the flesh and its desires. And then the desire to have, to acquire, to get, to keep, all that must be rooted out on a daily basis. It's not a one and done. It's not something where we say, you know what? I did this. I took care of that. When did you do that? 12 years ago at camp, I made a decision, something along those lines. I'm good. I guarantee you that greed pops up several times a day. The second step to prevention is proper stewardship. And for this, you probably turn the page or go right across the page in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And now we look at verses 17. And he says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty or proud, nor set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. So he says, there are people who are rich, and that was in God's control, but charge, command them, a military term, not to be proud. Set their hopes on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good. Not just to be rich, but to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So, honor the Lord with what you have, all of what you have. And like the Macedonian believers who gave out of their deep poverty, and then Paul says something along the lines, they wished that they could do more. They pressed us to do more. I said a few weeks ago, we talked about we're not to steal, but rather we are to work. And through that, we trust the Lord that he will provide what we need. You say, you know, I can't afford that, but I want that. It's pretty obvious it's not God's will to have that. Why spend time pursuing something that God has said no? It's a total waste of time. John Wesley chose at a certain point in his life to live on as little as he could and to give away as much as he could. And somebody has figured out that meant he lived on today, what would be today, lived on $20,000 and gave away $160,000 a year. Being blessed with things is a privilege, I guess, but it's certainly a responsibility. And we have to ask, why do I have this? What am I to do with this? What does God want me to do with the excess? All right, let's start to wrap this up. And we said dedicated discipleship, proper stewardship. I got two more that we'll look at quickly. The third, point C, would be godly contentment. Oh, that's clever, Pastor. The sign of that you're infected is discontentment, and the answer is contentment. Well, I never said I was clever. Just look at verse 6 of our text, 1 Timothy 6:6. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Joseph of Arimathea, I get the impression, was a wealthy man. He had his own tomb. Instead of clutching on, well, that's mine. I built that. Or somebody would tell him, you didn't build that. Okay. He would say, I had that dug. It's mine. I can. But that was given for the use of the Lord. And when we don't clutch things, we say, it is my desire, it is my great privilege. I don't have a whole lot, but I give this to the Lord. Or as the Lord has prompted me, I give it to a person. There's a need there. It's a genuine need. And in some small way, I can help with that need. That's an investment. Godly contentment. To be happy with what Christ is given is to guard against both things, and that we don't go into adultery. I have to have that too. In Philippians 4:11, you know this verse very well. Not that I speak of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Another verse that you only can think of in King James. But what is it that Jesus gives? He gives life eternal. He gives us gifts to use in the church. He gives us jobs and the ability to work. And then, as we said from Ecclesiastes, he even gives us, hopefully, prayerfully, the ability to enjoy those things and to use them rightly and appreciate where they came from. The last one, then, is this, point D. The word I want to use here is holiness, but it doesn't start with a D, so I had to come up with this. Well, I'm not going to use another D word, but evasive action. And then in verse 11, he says of our text, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness." And godliness requires us to flee from certain things and to pursue. It's not one or the other. It is both. Pursue godliness. Greed has to be pulled up by the roots. I've mentioned this, but it's probably been a long time, but we had some grass or weeds, however you want to look at it, in California that was didn't grow very tall. But if you tried to, you say, I want to pull this out, and at one point I wanted to pull out a bunch of weeds, grass, and a bed that the owner before me had left just kind of overgrown. I really want to pull that, but I don't want to just break it off at the top, which is what would happen with a lot of weeds, especially these. When you find a weed that you can easily pull the whole thing out, that's an anomaly. Most of them don't want to do that. And you would have to soak the ground almost overnight. And then you'd have to reach down almost to your armpit and really just follow that root down and pull it all the way out. I successfully grew strawberries, and the rest of the story was good. But life is when it comes to certain things in our life, we say, I'm tired of breaking this off of the top. I desire to pull this out by the roots. And then it's not only a matter, okay, now I've pulled that out. I had to plant something in its place, a ground cover, something that would grow there, and I had to tend that. And so we not only pull greed out every day by the roots, but we plant seeds of contentment. We read verses, we pray, Lord, help me to appreciate my family, my marriage, these things, the gifts that you have given me, and the finances that you have blessed me with, and be content with this, and to be a good steward of this. In conclusion, we need to do these things. Number one, we have to put the desire to be rich in the category of serious sin. We read a book, many of us men studied it a few years ago, Respectable Sins, kind of an interesting title. And sometimes we don't really look at greed as a big, serious problem. You and I need to say, you know what, I'm tired of playing with greed. I'm tired of letting it have, be able to sow seeds in the garden of my heart. I'm going to aggressively go after this, and I'm going to call it what it is. It is sin. It's not cute. It's not just the way I am. It is sin. The second thing we need to do is pray that God will give grace to rejoice in what we have without lusting after more. That's grace. That's what we need. That's what we can't produce on our own. That's what God gives us. And we say, Lord, help me not to lust after these things. And then thirdly, we practice thanks in all things as we pull out the roots daily. Lord, just give me a thankful heart. I don't want to leave room for, as he says, all kinds of evil. when he talks about in our text, those who desire to be rich in temptation fall into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires. Sometimes critters step into traps. I've at times set a box trap to just get some squirrels out of the way or whatever. Not kill, please. Okay. But on one or two occasions, I've come home and found birds in there. Thinking, why did that cardinal think that that little bit of peanut butter was absolutely irresistible? It didn't really mean to get caught in there. It was pretty obvious. And they looked greatly relieved when I let them go. I don't think they thought it was going to turn out that way. And none of us think, I'm going to get caught. I can handle this. It won't bite me. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou, mine inheritance now and always. So, affluenza is not just something cute and in the news. It is, it's a problem that we all suffer with. And when I heard that in the news, I thought, that's a good review for all of us. To be reminded that we live in an affluent society and in an affluent time. And you think, well, I don't have a whole lot. I guarantee you that the majority of the world would look at the way you live with the cars and the floor. Only two people, five people live in this house. You need all these rooms. We all live in one. Emilio Rodriguez, who used to be in this church, would sometimes go down to Mexico and build houses. One room, 15 by 15 domiciles. It wasn't real big. It was just amazing how many people would call that home. And you and I don't think that we need to go home. My desire is not that we leave saying, well, I feel guilty for what I have. I wish I didn't have three bedrooms. I wish I could give away one of these bathrooms. That's not the idea here. But to rather say, you know, Lord, make me content. And help me use this home and these things as a good steward and in a way that gives you glory. If I can open up my home to missionaries or visiting speakers or people who are in great need, if I can share, if I can get to the point where I'm thankful what I do have and like those Macedonian believers, that I am sacrificially giving away. That Lord, that you may be honored. Let's pray to that very end. Bob, Alan, would you come and dismiss us in a word of prayer and tie this together for us?